This morning we're going to continue our study in the first letter of Peter. And we're picking up again with the topic of suffering. This is something we've bumped into already in this letter. But it's a little bit more specific than that this week. He's talking again about suffering for the sake of righteousness. And then even more specific than that, we're going to bump into this category of being insulted for the name of Jesus. Being insulted for the name of Jesus. That type of suffering for righteousness. Being insulted. Now, in our time where we live, we may never face physical persecution or the types of threats on our lives that perhaps they were facing. But this category of being insulted for the name of Jesus seems super relevant to our time. This is something that all of us at some point may encounter, an insult for the name of Jesus. You may be insulted for the way you approach science. Of course, as Christians, we're all for science. Some of the greatest, earliest scientists were walking out their Christian worldview. But we believe in things like a historical Adam, and that all of humanity came from one original couple. And the insult might be as simple as you're in a class somewhere or you're in a discussion somewhere and somebody just has that tone and they say, "You actually believe that?" And it's just that little jab, right? That little insult. "You actually believe that?" You may get insulted for your ethics, like what you were willing to do or not willing to do. That's in the name of Jesus. You say, I love Jesus. Jesus is my king. I want to honor Jesus in all I do. And so because of that, you don't go to the same parties. Or kids hear this, right? You're going to be insulted for the name of Jesus. If you're serious about following Jesus and honoring him, you're going to be at some party and they're going to do something that you can't do or drink something you can't drink or watch something you can't watch. And in that moment, you might just hear somebody say, "What are you, chicken?" An insult. You might get insulted for your Christian anthropology, right? What you believe about humans, what you believe about human nature, what you believe about their origin, what you believe about marriage, what you believe about gender and gender roles. You might be called narrow, bigoted, old-fashioned, hateful. Insulted for the name of Jesus, for something you believe in Jesus' name. Maybe insulted for theology itself, which is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he walked among us, that he worked miracles, that he lived a perfect life, that he died and rose on the third day. And some people will look at you and say, "You're a weakling, and religion's a crutch for you and a drug for you," and you'll be insulted. And so Peter this morning speaks to this issue, being insulted for the name of Jesus. And he gives for us several do's and don'ts as we face insults. And so here, 2,000 years later, he's speaking to us in a very relevant way. And so I want us to read the passage this morning, and we're going to look at these do's and don'ts. How do we act when we're suffering in this particular way, being insulted for the name of Jesus? Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, as I said, I want us to focus on this particular idea of being insulted. I do think we could expand this out to broader suffering, and I think there's applications there, but we're going to stay here because this is where he drills into a specific type of suffering, being insulted. And he gives for us here a few do's and don'ts. And so I want to take this paragraph here and just kind of group it into that category. So let's start here with the do's of when we are insulted for the name of Jesus. So when you're insulted for the name of Jesus, what does he say? Do rejoice, be blessed, and praise God. It's actually remarkable that he says this so many times in this passage. Look back here, just skim back through it. Here there's all these comments about suffering and difficulties and trial and insults. And yet over and over again, what do you see? Verse 13, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 14, you are blessed. What's going on? You're being blessed. Verse 16, glorify God in that name, right? Praise his name when these difficulties come. So when you are insulted for the name of Jesus, do rejoice and be glad, be blessed, praise the name of the Lord. Now, the question is, how can that be? How can we feel that way? How can we do that? How can we command praise as we're being insulted? And this is what the part I want to unpack is the reasons that Peter gives us for praise, for joy. And the first one he tells us is because you're following in the footsteps of your teacher. When you're insulted for the name of Jesus, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because you're following in the footsteps of your teacher. If you've ever been to a historical site, you know, some of what you're trying to get your mind around is that you're actually standing somewhere that people centuries ago stood, right? There's a certain kind of joy and delight that comes from trying to be in the actual place and get your mind around it. We went to Greece years ago on a mission trip, and we had a touring day where we got to go around some different places. And so we went to Corinth, and we stood where the Bema seat, this judgment seat was, where Paul, we think Paul stood there in Corinth. And you try to get your mind around that. You stand there, you look at this rock, and you think, wow, Paul may have stood right where I'm standing. Or we went to Mars Hill. There's a little plaque there that marks this is where Paul preached this little sermon in Athens. And again, you try to get your mind right. Like, wow, I am standing here where Paul may have stood right here. And there's this sense of connection we have as we go where these people we adore have gone, right? There's this sense of connection. Or if we want to switch analogies, if you've ever followed like a training plan or a diet plan or a running plan, something like that, you often will follow the plan of someone who has been successful, right? You'll follow someone who's been, an incredible runner, something like that. Why? Because you're thinking, hey, if he ate like this, trained like this, took rest days like this, had workout days like this, and he was an Olympian, Well, then if I'm walking in his shoes, if I'm walking that path, well, then maybe I'll get better too, because look how great he is. So there's this sense of, okay, I'm on track. I'm doing well as I walk with this person, as I walk in step with them. And here it's the same idea. As we think about insults, Peter says, we're sharing with the sufferings of Christ. There's a certain joy and comfort. There's a certain connection. There's a certain confirmation we get when we suffer insults, because Jesus also suffered insults. So when we see insults, we know we're actually, okay, we're on the path. Okay, so, you know, maybe this training day is hard, but I know he did it, so I must be doing okay here, because I'm hitting the same struggles he had. He was insulted, that's okay. I'm insulted, I'm okay, because we're both on track and I'm walking after my teacher. So he says here in verse 13, but rejoice, what? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So when we are insulted for the name of Jesus, we recognize we're sharing in Christ's suffering. And I like the word there, insofar. You see that one? Insofar as. Peter's not saying, well, we just love suffering. Oh, we just love it. It's just such a joy. That's not what he's saying, right? He's saying we rejoice in that suffering insofar as it connects us with Christ. Insofar as it's in his name. Insofar as we know we're walking in his footsteps. There's a joy in that. It's like being on a trip to a new place and you're trying to get your bearings. And if you can think back to the days before smartphones, I mean, I had an atlas in my car, you know? Do you remember this? And if there was something blocked, I mean, you just had to look and think, well, it looks like that line connects to that line, and I think we can make it. But you might pull over at a gas station and say, hey, I'm trying to get here. You know, where do I go? And they said, well, hey, look, you're going to head out this way. It's quite a few miles, but when you see a big red barn, it's your next left. You know you're close, right? And then you set out and you're driving. If you have this experience, you're driving, you're thinking, boy, it seems like we should have seen the barn by now, right? And you're starting to get a little anxious. Like, boy, I mean, he said a few miles. It's been a few miles. Did we miss it? I wonder if they tore it down. I wonder if we missed the turn. What's going on here? And then finally, the big red barn. And when you see the big red barn, you think, there it is. We're on track. We're doing it. Yes. Insults, because of Jesus, are like seeing the big red barn. It's actually when we as believers are insulted, we go, okay, we're actually on track because Jesus suffered. And if I'm following Jesus, then I would expect that I would encounter some of these sufferings. Jesus was insulted. So if I'm insulted, that's actually kind of an encouragement, because I know I'm on track. I'm walking after the footsteps of my teacher and my leader. And by the way, why was Jesus insulted? Why did Jesus suffer? In large part because he was upsetting the world systems, right? He was upsetting the religious system. He was speaking truth. He was offering forgiveness. He was taking the world system in place of the time and speaking against it by speaking the truth. And because of that, he was reviled. Because of that, people wanted him out of the way. And so when you're insulted, you have to think back, okay, that actually is a good sign in that that could mean, not always, we'll talk about that in a minute, but it could mean that you're speaking out against the world. If your life is completely in sync with the world and you're never insulted, that's not a good sign, right? If you're speaking the way Jesus spoke and you're speaking the truth that he spoke, then we would expect that we're going to be going against the grain, walking upstream, and with Jesus we'll receive insults. So there's this kind of odd encouragement when we receive insults. Again, we don't just delight in the suffering itself, but insofar as we're sharing with Christ in his sufferings. There is a joy, there's a confirmation, there's a sense of connection. The second thing Peter says here is we can do this, we can rejoice, we can be blessed, we can praise God, because God is actively, personally refining you. God is actively, personally refining you. Look in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So right at the moment of pain, right at the moment of discomfort, right at that moment, you're thinking, where is God in all this? Has he abandoned me? Is that why I'm encountering this suffering? Has God forgotten about me? Is he indifferent? Is he that clockmaker who wound up the clock and walked away? No, Peter says, at the very moment you're suffering, at the very moment you're being insulted, where is God? Right there with you. The Spirit of God rests upon you. He is with you in that moment. So we can rejoice. Right as the pain comes to think, I actually know in this moment God has promised that he'll be here with me right now. And I don't have to wonder. I actually can kind of look at this difficulty and actually remember this verse and have this confirmation that God himself is with me in this. He's promised that his Spirit would be with me in this. So that's where he is, right? He's personally, actively with you. And what is he doing? He's refining you. So this insult, this suffering, is actually his presence working to refine you. Look back here at verse 12. Look at how he refers to this type of suffering. He refers to it, what, as a fiery trial. A fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. And the imagery he's giving us here is that of a forge, a blacksmith who's refining a metal. A blacksmith, of course I'm not a blacksmith, but from what I can gather from the documentaries I've seen on Netflix. They heat up the metal, right? That can either burn off the impurities or can surface the impurities. I saw a documentary of a guy making armor one time, and he's heating up the metal and then pounding it because the heat's actually surfacing the brittle parts, and the pounding's knocking off the brittle parts. And so with each refiring and hitting, this metal is becoming more and more true, pure metal without any contaminants in it. It's becoming stronger because of that. It's becoming more pure because of that. That's the imagery he's giving us here. Is as we enter into times of suffering, as we enter into times of insults, what we actually have going on here is there's a fiery trial that's actually testing us. We're seeing what's in us. We're seeing what impurities are down in there. And sometimes the only thing that can surface that is this heat and this pounding that reveals what's down in our hearts. Now, we're not blacksmiths. Maybe a better analogy for us would just be good old-fashioned hot water and soap, right? You got to have a little something strong, a little something hot to get the stains out, right? It's going to lift it up and break them up. And in the same way, he says, that's the effect of suffering. And again, what I think is interesting today for us is that this applies to insults. So again, I just don't know that we would think of insults as a type of suffering. But I just like put that on for a second. The moment you pick up the paper and you go, oh, I can't believe they're saying that about the church, or I can't believe they're pushing against that, or you're having this conversation and you get the eye roll or whatever it is. At that moment, you actually have an opportunity to be refined. Again, I think we kind of get that maybe at like bigger suffering, like, okay, yeah, I'm just some physical illness. I'm really like, you know, learning to walk with the Lord in this. But then there's Facebook. No, no, like Facebook like could be an opportunity of refinement for you as you bump into an insult, as you bump into a conversation that's frustrating, right? So what's happening there? When you bump into this thing, you feel anger rise up in you. The deal is the anger was in you already, right? You've heard the analogy of if you bump into a bucket, you kick it, you know, and the water spills out. It wasn't the kick that produced the water in the bucket. That was already in there. It just revealed what was in there, right? And in the same way, sometimes we bump into an insult and there's just anger comes out or hopelessness comes out. That was just already in there, and the occasion, you know, kicked the bucket and we saw what was in there. So we may read this headline or have this conversation and this anger wells up, but what was already in there was maybe a little sense of unbelief that the Lord really is going to take care of this, or that we're going to be okay, or that I can just trust him with this issue, or I can just trust him with our country, or I can just trust him with our family, right? That's in there. There's just a little bit of distrust. And that insult that surfaced, the anger or whatever it was, it just revealed that to you. And so in that moment, you have an opportunity to say, okay, Lord, wow, I kind of pulled back the curtain on my heart there. It kind of surprised me what was in there. Lord, I'm going to need you to refine that. I'm going to need you to work on that in me. I'm just going to have to give you all that again. So insults have the ability to do that. So in that, we can rejoice. Again, it's not that we love the pain, but we can rejoice that the Lord is at work. He's presently, actively, personally involved in us, even at that moment when we feel sidelined. The third reason he gives is he says, because you're getting dressed for the party. Why can you rejoice in these times? Why can you rejoice when you're insulted for the name of Jesus? Because you're getting dressed for the party. Now, why would I use that strange phrase? Well, I want to capture what we see throughout this passage, which is there's this glorious future day, the feast, the party of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is coming back. What we're getting ready for is this wonderful day. What we suffer has a point. What we go through is preparing us for a weight of glory to come. And so every step we take, every trial we endure, every insult we bear serves a purpose. And there's something we're looking forward to. We're getting dressed for the party. Look at verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's what he's talking about. He says, hey, hang in there. He's coming back. Christ is going to return. We're going to see his glory and we're going to revel in that and be a part of that. So as much as you're dealing with insults and being refined, that's okay. You're getting ready for this glorious day. So keep worshiping, keep lifting up his name. And then in verses 17 and 18, and we'll come back to these two verses again later, but I just want to note here, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved. I want you to see that even in this reference here, he's talking about this is a part of us headed towards salvation, full flowering of that salvation. We have it now and we'll receive it fully on that future day. But he connects this whole refining process, right? This judgment that begins even in the church, this refining process, these fiery trials. What is it connected to? It, being saved. So it's actually flowing out of this salvation. It's not over against it. It's actually a part of what the Lord's doing, right? He's personally, actively involved in refining you. So there's a point. He's refining us. We're learning to cast off the old self. We're learning to cast aside the old dirty garments. And he's clothing us, renewing us, clothing us for that future day when we can glorify him in his glory. So when we're insulted, we can rejoice. Be blessed. Praise the name of the Lord, because he's up to something good. He's working in us. He's using these insults to refine us and to prepare us for that future day. Okay, that's the do's. There are a few don'ts, okay? He's going to give us three don'ts and then one final thought. Peter says, when you're insulted for the name of Jesus, don't be puzzled. By puzzled, I'm attempting to capture a little bit of the dynamic there in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised. Okay, so you can kind of mark that word there. Surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange, mark that word, those two words kind of together, surprise and strange, were happening to you. The word surprise there is not the surprise of like a surprise party where you go, ha, okay, you got me. Whew, you know, I didn't see you guys behind the couch. You got me. No, it's more the surprise of confusion, okay? It's more the surprise of something odd, like, whoa, what's that? It's more that kind of surprise. And in fact, the original Greek word there actually has in it that strange word. It could literally mean to receive something strange. Okay, so it's really this like puzzlement. That's why I'm going with puzzle here, right? And Peter says, don't be puzzled. Don't let these insults, these trials confuse you, right? Don't let it catch you in such a way that you go, oh, what is this? What's going on? Oh man, I don't know what the Lord's doing. Don't be puzzled. Now why? Why not be puzzled? Well, because of everything we were just talking about, right? If we go with this puzzle analogy for a minute, right? If you have this moment in your life when all the pieces of your life are dumped out on the table, he says, look, I know there's some work to do, but don't be puzzled in this grand sense. Why? He says, because I've already shown you the picture on the box, right? I've already told you what this is, right? He says, this is the Lord working to refine you. This is you falling in the footsteps of your master. This is you getting ready for future glory. This is the Lord present, active in your life. That's the big picture. That's what's on the front of the box. Now, might it take a lot of work to kind of sort through the pieces of your life? Absolutely. Might it be difficult and challenging? Yes. Is there sorrow? Yes. Might the pieces be all over the place and upside down? And I told him, yes. Might there be a few pieces you got, just don't, not quite sure how this fits in the story. Yes. But Peter's saying, please don't ever step back to this level of puzzlement where there's a sense of doubt, where something difficult would come into your life, where insults would come into our church, into our faith, and for us to say, wow, I have no idea what's going on. Peter said, I'm telling you what's going on. The Lord's at work. Keep that big picture in mind. Don't be discouraged. Don't be puzzled. Second, don't. Peter says, when you're insulted, don't be insulted for something besides Jesus' name, okay? There are wrong ways to suffer. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So Peter says, hey, look, if you bump into some hardships because you're just being a jerk, he's like, well, that's not what I'm talking about. All right, don't rejoice in that kind of suffering, right? If you're insulted because you're just being a jerk, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're being punished, reviled, suffering because of evil, well, that you just had that coming to you, right? Don't suffer for something besides the name of Jesus. And then I think it's fascinating that he throws into this list, right? We go, murderer, yeah, thief, right, evildoer, yeah. or a meddler? Meddler. What's a meddler? Someone that sticks their nose into everyone else's business, right? They just always wanting to interact with things that aren't really theirs to deal with. And this kind of ball of concepts actually comes up a few times in the New Testament. We're warned against gossiping, being a busybody. Paul says, over against those things, to live a quiet life and mind your own business in Thessalonians, right? So there's this concept of like, don't be the meddler. Don't be the gossip and the busybody, the person who's just idle at home and is just making trouble. By the way, busybody kind of overlaps with meddlesome, but it kind of means a fussy person, right? It's just anxious, worried about everything, just fussy about everything. All right, so you get this picture, right, of this meddlesome, nosy, fussy person. And Peter says, yeah, don't delight in being insulted for being like that. Now, I think that's so fascinating because the meddlesome busybody isn't necessarily wrong in their beliefs. All right, hang with me here for a second. Think about this. The meddlesome busybody may have great doctrine, know the Bible backwards and forwards, but it's a matter of timing. It's a matter of how. It's a matter of wisdom. And maybe they're butting in to things they don't need to butt into, or they're, you know, the Proverbs talks about jumping into somebody else's fights like just grabbing a dog by its ears, right? Why would you do that, right? So you could have these right beliefs, right doctrine, right theology, and yet be meddlesome. Now, I think that's interesting because we live in an unprecedented time in terms of our ability to be meddlesome busybodies. You can be a worldwide, global, internet, meddlesome busybody phenomenon from the comfort of your couch, right? I mean, you can just post whatever you want. You can just light it up in the comment section. You can post an article. You can start a fight. And I think what's interesting here is you could possibly say, well, I'm, you know, just taking one for Jesus, just standing up for truth. And Peter might just say, well, okay, but maybe, right? And here's the thing is, like, hear me on this. Maybe you are. I don't know, you know? But my point is that you ought to think about this category of meddlesome, busybody, gossip, right? Like, the think, like, what am I doing here? Am I being helpful? Am I going in a spirit of gentleness to restore an erring brother, like Paul says? Or is this more just meddlesome, just interfering? And again, I don't know, right? You'll have to think about that. You have to pray about that, right? Like, okay, I feel like I need to respond. You know, Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you kind of get sucked into all the folly. And the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he thinks he's right. So there's always this tension point. And so you'll have to think about that. Am I being meddlesome or am I being helpful? But what's interesting here is he says, hey, look, if you're just kind of doing this self-fulfilling prophecy, if you're just being meddlesome, you're getting insults heaped on your back. He's saying, look, I'm not necessarily saying that is something to be excited about, putting a target on your back. So the fact that we can rejoice in insults is not an invitation to pick a fight. I think that makes sense. The last thing he says is don't be ashamed. Peter says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, right, in the name of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. When insults come, when suffering arrives, you might feel embarrassed. You might feel like the outcast. Some of the insults I mentioned earlier at the beginning, sometimes they're just mild, just little eye roll kind of things. And they can kind of make us feel small and make us hang our head. You might think, what have I done wrong? Or, and you end up in this kind of this shame category. And Peter says, don't do that. Remember everything we just talked about. There's actually a lot of reasons to stand tall in that moment. Not to be arrogant or prideful, but in the Lord to stand tall and to stand. He says, because the Lord's working, the Lord's present, the Lord's refining you. You're walking in the footsteps of your master. There's a lot of reasons why in that moment, don't hang your head, but actually just stand tall. So when the workroom banter has gone someplace that you can't go, and it's just awkward for you to excuse yourself, you might feel just out of sorts in that. Don't. Stand tall. I'm not going to be a part of that. Right, kids, when you're in that awkward moment where you say, I can't join in that, or somebody says, what are you, a chicken? And you're tempted to kind of go red face. Peter says, don't. Stand tall. Don't be ashamed. You're bearing the name of Jesus. Stand tall. So in Christ, there's a joy, a confidence in knowing that we're with him. And sports, you know, if somebody can talk trash to you, and it doesn't matter if you're winning. They can talk trash to you all you want. And the simple reply you can make is check the scoreboard, right? That shuts up all trash talk, because there's a reality that's greater than any of the squabbles. And here in Christ, we can stand tall. We can bear any insult, because our simple reply is check the scoreboard. Forgiveness, redemption, welcome, full assurance, eternal life, Holy Spirit, eternity with God our Father. Check the scoreboard. I'm going to be okay. Insult me all you want. Check the scoreboard. So Peter says, don't be ashamed. And then I want us to finish here with this last verse. He's got this therefore, look at verse 19, right? Out of this whole conversation, he then makes a so what, a therefore. He builds off of this and tells us a couple more things. So he says, okay, in light of this big picture, right? Now that you see this big picture, now that I've shown you the front of the puzzle box and you kind of know what's going on when hard times come, he says, let me tell you a couple final things. He says, first, entrust yourself to a faithful creator. So he says, hey, look, when times are tough, when insults come, I've told you what the Lord's up to. So that means you can just kind of hand him all that. You can entrust yourself to him. You can just give all that to him. You can give your life to him. If I gave you the keys to my car and said, hey, take care of this, that would be me entrusting my car to you. That's all it means, right? It's to give the care over to someone. So I give you my keys and say, here, take care of my car. Here, Peter invites us to give the Lord the keys to our life. So just knowing that he's present, knowing that he's working, knowing that he's up to good, hand him the keys to your life. Entrust yourself to him. I know a wonderful senior saint years ago who was a prayer warrior, and she would take all her prayers and she would write them on a note card and entrust those to the Lord, right? Pray those to the Lord. And what she would do to help remind herself, help visualize that she really was entrusting it to the Lord, was to take those note cards and put them in a basket. You know, and she thought back to those prayer requests, thought back to those worries. She could look at the basket and remember, I have given those to the Lord. And as just as that note card is in the basket, so in praying it to the Lord, I've just given it to the Lord. And that's the picture of what we're saying here. Peter's saying you can just take your life and just say, Lord, this child, this worry, this frustration, this concern about our society, we can just entrust ourselves to him. And this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that we take all that we are, hopes, fears, dreams, all that we are, and entrust it to Jesus. And I would invite you this morning, if you've never done that, to entrust your soul to a faithful creator. to entrust your soul to one who loves you, to entrust your soul to one who knows you better than anyone else and loves you despite that. Entrust yourself to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And of course, Christian, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is still our daily call, is it not? To continue to entrust ourselves to the Lord. And here Peter encourages us both with a warning and an encouragement, right? The caution, he says, is verse 17. He says, think about this. If this type of judgment is coming on the church, right? He's refining us. We're going through some trials. Verse 18, he says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, and the sense there, by the way, is not scarcely like, oh, they barely were saved. It probably would be better to say if the righteous were saved with such difficulty, in the sense that even the righteous have to go through such difficulties and trials. Think about how much worse it's going to be for those who are not being refined in love. And so there's a warning there. Entrust yourself to the Lord. And then the encouragement, right, is that he is the faithful creator. Right? He is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. And he's faithful. You can count on him. You can trust him with your life. He is trustworthy. You don't have to wonder if he'll change or shift. He is faithful. And you can trust him with your life. So if you are far from the Lord, I would invite you just to confess your sin, turn from your way, and walk in this way, and trust your life to Jesus. And then the last thing Peter says is, and keep on doing good. Right? That's the last little thing he says. While doing good. He said this over and over again in these chapters. And here, I want you to hear, it's not a guilt trip. It's not like a or else. It's actually just that you can't. There's hope. Like, don't give up. Keep hoping. Keep loving. Keep praying. Why? Because he's a faithful creator. You can entrust your life. What about the insults? Don't worry about it. Keep on loving. Keep on praying. Keep on sharing the gospel. Keep on doing good. He's got this. Just trust him. So I hope we'll land there this morning where Peter invites us to go. It's just to give our life, our concerns, our soul to our faithful creator. Amen.